All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton standing in the confessional corner with you one more week, looking at Article 7 of the Formula of Concord. This week, the Solid Declaration, paragraphs 106 or 107 to 128, looking at the breakdown of what the Lord's Supper is not. We've gone through the last 4 weeks of what the Lord's Supper is, what the Lord's Supper means. Now we get the negative statements, the things that we have to say, no, this is not what the Lord's Supper is. So as I read these and it sounds like, wait, that does not sound like what we believe. These are all negative statements. These are all things that we do not agree with. As we talk about at the very beginning of this section, with heart and mouth, we reject and condemn as false, erroneous, and misleading all errors that do not agree with, but contradict and oppose the doctrine mentioned above and founded on God's word. So this is page 579 in Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, paragraph 108, as we begin a couple of different lists, because of course we have the Papal Mass on one side, we have the Sacramentarians on the other side. We have things that we have to point out, this is wrong in each of them. So number one, the papistic transubstantiation. It is taught that the consecrated or blessed bread and wine in the Holy Supper entirely lose their substance and essence. They are changed into the substance of Christ's body and blood in such a way that only the mere form of bread and wine is left, or the accidents without the object. The bread is no longer bread. According to their assertion, it has lost its natural essence. Christ's body is present under the form of the bread, even apart from the administration of the Holy Supper. That is, when the bread is enclosed in the pyx or carried about for display and adoration. For nothing can be a sacrament without God's command and the appointed use for which it is instituted in God's word, as was shown above. So this idea, as we look at the Lord's Supper, and we'll hear this again and again, there are three different ways to look at it. The Romans believe that it is only the body and blood of Jesus. Yes, it looks like bread and wine, but it is only the body and blood. On the other side, the Sacramentarians, who we would understand as the evangelicals now, it is only bread and wine. Jesus' body and blood are not there. It is we Lutherans standing in the middle saying that it is both. How it can be, we don't explain, which is the main reason we don't deal with transubstantiation. Number two, we likewise reject and condemn all other papistic abuses of the sacrament, like the abomination of the sacrifice of the Mass for the living and the dead. Number three, also contrary to Christ's public command and institution, only one form of the sacrament is administered to the laity. These papistic abuses have been thoroughly refuted by means of God's word and the testimonies of the ancient church and the common confession and the apology of our churches, the small called articles, and our theologians' other writings. We talk again about Rome only giving the body, not giving the blood, because, well, in a very crass and simplistic way, they're worried about the lay people spilling the blood of Christ. And this has been talked about over and over again throughout all the confessions, as well as the theologians' other writings. However, in this document, we have tried to present only our confession and explanation about the true presence of Christ's body and blood, especially against the Sacramentarians. Some of them shamelessly sneak into our churches under the name of the Augsburg Confession. Therefore, we will also state and list here especially the Sacramentarians' errors in order to warn our hearers to guard against and look out for them. So here we have the next set, which is 16 items, which takes us through the entire rest of the article on what we disagree with, what is wrong and erroneous in the Sacramentarian teaching. So paragraph 112, with heart and mouth, we reject and condemn as false, erroneous, and misleading, as we did in paragraph 107, all Sacramentarian opinions and teachings. These do not agree with, but contradict and oppose the doctrine presented above, founded on God's word. One, they assert that the words of institution are not to be understood simply in their proper meaning as they read about the true essential presence of Christ's body and blood in the supper. Instead, they are to be twisted by turns of phrases or figurative interpretations to a new strange sense. We reject all such sacramentarian opinions and self-contradictory notions, some of which even conflict with one another, however many and various they may be. So again, this idea that the words mean what they say. Simple as that. Number two, the oral partaking of Christ's body and blood in the supper is denied by the sacramentarians. On the contrary, it is taught that Christ's body in the supper is partaken of only spiritually through faith, so in the supper our mouth only receives bread and wine. Number three, it is taught that bread and wine in the supper should be regarded as nothing more than tokens by which Christians are to recognize one another. Number four, or they are only figures, comparisons, and representations of Christ's far absent body. Just as bread and wine are the outward food of the body, so also Christ's absent body with his merit is our soul's spiritual food. Number five, or they are no more than tokens or memorials of Christ's absent body. By these signs, as an external pledge, we should be assured that faith turns from the supper and ascends beyond all heavens. There above, a person truly partakes of Christ's body and blood as he truly receives the outward signs with the mouth and the supper. So the assurance and confirmation of our faith happen in the supper only through the outward signs and not through Christ's true body and blood offered for us. So this is just signs, symbols, representations. Now, number six, or in the supper, the power, effectiveness, and merit of Christ's far absent body are distributed only to those who have faith. We become partakers of his absent body. In this way, just mentioned, the sacramental union is to be understood with respect to the analogy of the sign and what is signified. This means the bread and wine have a resemblance to Christ's body and blood. Number seven, or Christ's body and blood can only be received and partaken of spiritually through faith. So that only, again, the faithful, those who truly believe in Jesus, are the only ones who actually receive Christ's body and blood. Number eight, it is taught that because of his ascension into heaven, Christ is enclosed and restricted by his body in a definite place in heaven. He cannot or will not be truly present with us in the supper, which is celebrated according to Christ's institution on earth. But he is as far and remote from it as heaven and earth are from each other. Some sacramentarians have willfully and wickedly falsified the text, "Christ must occupy heaven," Acts 3:21, for the confirmation of their error. Instead of this translation, they have rendered it, Christ must be received or be restricted and enclosed by heaven or in heaven, so that in his human nature, he can or will in no way be with us on earth. Number nine, Christ has not promised the true essential presence of his body and blood in his supper. He cannot and will not give it because the nature and property of his received human nature could not allow or permit it. So, number nine is that, well, Jesus was lying when he said, take, eat, this is my body. Number 10, it is taught that only Christ's word and omnipotence, but also faith makes Christ's body present in the supper. For this reason, the words of institution in the administration of the supper are omitted by some. The papistic consecration is rightly rebuked and rejected, in which the power to produce a sacrament is credited to the speaking as the priest work. Yet the words of institution can or should in no way be left out of the administration of the supper, as is shown in the preceding declaration. Number 11, believers are not to seek, by reason of the words of Christ's institution, Christ's body with the bread and wine of the supper. Instead, they are directed with faith away from the bread of the supper to heaven, to the place where the Lord Christ is with his body, that they should become partakers of it there. Again, the idea that Jesus can't come down to us, but we and our souls can go up to heaven. Number 12, we reject the teaching about unbelieving and impenitent wicked Christians who bear Christ in name only, but do not have the right, true, living, and saving faith. Some teach that they do not receive Christ's body and blood and supper, but only bread and wine. And since there are only two kinds of guests found at this heavenly meal, the worthy and the unworthy, we reject the distinction made among the unworthy. Some assert that when using the Holy Supper, the godless Epicureans and scoffers at God's word, who are in the church's outward fellowship, do not receive Christ's body and blood for condemnation, but they only receive bread and wine. Again, we can't have things dividing us, and we can't be judging. Number 13, we reject the teaching that worthiness comes not only from true faith, but also from a person's own preparation. Number 14, we reject this teaching. Even true believers who have and keep a right, true, living faith and yet lack the so-called sufficient preparation of their own could receive the sacrament to condemnation just like the unworthy guest. so that whether you are worthy or unworthy on any given Sunday is because you have or haven't done the proper things to make you prepared. That's hogwash. Number 15, it is taught that the elements or the visible species or forms of the consecrated bread and wine must be adored. However, no one, unless he is an Arian heretic, can and will deny that Christ himself, true God and man, is truly and essentially present in the supper. Christ should be adored in spirit and in truth in the true use of the sacrament, as he is in all other places, especially where his congregation is assembled. And number 16, we reject and condemn also all daring, frivolous, blasphemous questions and expressions that are presented in a crude, fleshly, Capernaic way about the supernatural, heavenly mysteries of this supper. People get to things that they don't understand, and they just want to belittle it right away. So we reject and condemn all of them as well. And then paragraph 128, finishing up this article. Other additional antitheses or rejected contrary doctrines have been rebuked and rejected in the preceding explanation. So we have 16 here, plus the three for the papal mass, but there's still others that we've talked about the last few weeks. For the sake of brevity, we will not repeat them here. Whatever other condemnable or erroneous opinions there may still be, over and above those just stated, can be easily gathered and named from the preceding explanation. We reject and condemn everything that is not in agreement with, but contrary and opposed to, the teaching recorded above and thoroughly grounded in God's word. Sometimes you wish they would just do the final analysis, and that be it, and not have to go through all of the other things. But it is very good to have those other things there spelled out so we can see, no, this is denied, this is denied, this is denied. This is what is taught in Scripture. And that is what we focus on. This is why we go through the confessions. This is why we study the Word, so that we may truly know what to believe, what Jesus has actually said, what Jesus has actually done, so that we may truly wrestle and point out the lies that are out there so that we may win the hearts of those who are simply mistaken because, well, they haven't been taught any other way, or they can't understand how it can be something that they can't understand. So we also must do this with patience, which is why we do take the time on this podcast to go through these things and to read through the text, so that we can see that I'm not just making something up, kind of glossing over in like a Cliff Notes version of it, but truly bringing what the confessions say, what the church has believed throughout all of history, so that we may continue in 2023 and beyond to have the same faith that was delivered once for the saints, that we may all have the same understanding of Christ and his work in the sacrament. All right, that's it for this week. I thank you for being here. Next week, we start talking about the next biggest mystery in the entire Christian church, and that is the person of Jesus himself. And how is he both God and man in the flesh? But come back next week for that. Until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for standing in the confessional corner with me this week, and I pray that it has strengthened you to wrestle with the theologies around you. Amen.